You have your Bibles this afternoon. I want to continue where we left off this morning. Matthew chapter 10. And this afternoon I want to look at verses 5 through 15. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 15. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles or into the city of Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye shall have, ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye have come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let's just bow in prayer. Fathers, to come before you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word to understand the principles that God was giving to the disciples as he sent them out. Help us to understand that some of these principles are applicable to us in our walk with you as well. Lord, may we learn from these, and even as they went to the nation of Israel, Father, we as your followers have been called to go to the world with the gospel. And help us to take that gospel and proclaim the truth of it, that men can be saved. Now, Lord, speak to us through your word this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned this morning, Jesus told them to take the gospel first to the nation of Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel. As they're going and he's sending them out to the various cities throughout Israel, and they're going to these cities. Now, we think of cities, and you go to Israel today, and the cities in Israel today are pretty good-sized cities. Last time we were in Israel, our tour guide said, "Do you know what the national bird of Israel is?" And he was saying it in jest, but he said, "It's the crane." And as he pointed to all the construction cranes all around Tel Aviv and some of the other cities that we went through. Israel today looks totally different from what it did in the time of Jesus. In the time of Jesus, there were small villages. The largest city would have been Jerusalem, which would have been a fairly large city for that time. But the rest of it was a lot of small villages and little towns, where the people would be. As we mentioned this morning, these villages and towns and the whole nation, Jesus looked upon and saw that they had been really, had been led nowhere by the Word of God. They hadn't been taught properly. The Pharisees had become the legalists of the day. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. The Herodians were the politicians of the day, the ones seeking to appease Rome. And you had the Essenes, who had become really a reclusive group of men who withdrew totally from culture. And there really wasn't the word being taught. If you go back in the history of Israel, you will see that when revival came, it's when the word of God was taken out to the various villages. The revivals under Hezekiah, the revival under Josiah. In both cases, both of these kings discovered the word of God for themselves, and God spoke to their hearts, convicting them, and they turned to the Lord. And then they went to the priests, and they went to the Levites, and they said, take the word of God to the villages, take the word of God out to the people, read it to them. And as they read the Word of God, the people were brought under conviction. It's the Word of God that draws people to the Lord and opens up the understanding of our need to come to God on His terms, not ours. And that God is there to be worshipped by us, not to serve us. And that's exactly what happened in Israel under those revivals. But the minute that those kings died, an amazing thing happened. The Word of God quit being read. The priests turned from, in a large extent, turned from teaching it, and it wasn't very long before the people slid back into apostasy. This is what Jesus was talking about where he said there was no direction. There was no, the people were like a sheep without a shepherd. There was no understanding. And so he's sending his men out that they can give them understanding, that they can reveal to them the Word of God. And guess what? The Word of God is being fulfilled in the day in which you live. And the things that he's doing, even as I mentioned this morning, just to reiterate a little bit, he says in verse 6, he says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as ye go, preach." The first thing is, preach. That's always the first thing that Jesus talks about, is sharing the truth. Preaching is no more than sharing God's Word with the people. And what are they to preach? Well, there's to be a method to their preaching, and that method is, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because Jesus has come. He has come in fulfillment of the prophets, and he has come to offer them the kingdom. Now we know that they're not going to accept it. They're not going to make Jesus, and accept Jesus as the Son of God, and that He has come to establish His kingdom on the earth. Instead, we see that it's going to be, first of all, as we talked this morning, the great crowds of curious that gather together to hear Him, to see the miracles, to want to be touched themselves by Jesus, but not really wanting to follow Him as Lord, and not wanting to follow Him as Redeemer, but rather following Him on their terms. And we see that these people, many of these same people, when it comes to just a little while later than what's happening now, where he's sending them out, it's a matter of just about a year and a half or 2 years, they're not only going to quit following him, they're going to turn on him and when he is placed on the cross. And they are the ones that are going to join in the chorus along with the Pharisees saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas, but crucify him!" And we see that because there is no understanding of what God is offering them and presenting to them at this time. But Jesus is saying, I don't care if they're going to hear, I'm still going to bring the message. That's one of the things that we need to understand as we come to people that don't know Christ. We need to understand that it's not up to us to determine if they're going to hear, or if they're going to receive. We're just to be there to be used of God to present. It's up to God to work in their hearts, and it's up to that person to receive. And we need to understand that we are called to present the message. Just as the disciples weren't called to say, okay, I'm only going to preach it if I understand they're going to hear. If that would have been the case, Jeremiah would have never been a prophet. Because he was told before at the very beginning of his ministry, what were the words that the Lord told him? "Jeremiah, I'm going to place my words in your mouth. And you're going to share and call people of Israel to repentance. But guess what? They're not going to listen to what you say, and they're going to do the exact opposite of what you tell them to. But I'm still commissioning you, go forth." And Jeremiah obeyed, and he went forth. And he spoke exactly what God said, and it didn't matter whether the people wanted to hear or didn't. Were there any that did hear? Yes, there were some that heard even during the time of Jeremiah. We know that. There were some that were close to him that heard. His own scribe believed, and others did, but it was a minority that believed. God has always had his remnant, and God has always had those that believe. And when we go forth, we don't know who they are, but the Lord will work in hearts, and there will be those who receive, and so we're called to preach, and we're to take this gospel. We're to warn people, the day is short, the hour is at hand. Now I want you to take a couple other examples of the same message that God had told. It wasn't the message that the kingdom is at hand, but he gave to two other people to go out to a lost culture, those that were lost, and present the truth. First, Noah. Noah was a righteous man in the midst of an unrighteous and wicked culture and generation. It was so wicked that Noah and his families were the only ones that believed the message that Noah preached. But Noah was told by the Lord to preach righteousness. And he was to preach righteousness as long as he kept working on the ark. And he worked on the ark for over 100 years, and he built this ark. But while the whole time he was building the ark, he was preaching righteousness. Now you can about imagine what the people were doing to Noah as he was preaching the fact that they needed to repent, they needed to turn from their sin, they needed to turn to God, that God's judgment was coming, that there was going to be a flood, and everyone would be judged by the Lord, and they would all physically die, but not only that, spiritual death awaited them as well. And he preached that message of righteousness for over 100 years, and nobody listened. After about 5 minutes, the natural response would be, why do I keep doing this? Nobody's listening. As a matter of fact, they sit and mock me. They talk about how stupid I am. Why, what are you doing? What's that big boat for? What is a boat anyway? We've never seen rain. What are you talking about rain? We've never seen floods. What are you talking about floods? Look at this. We have dew. We have mist. Look at how beautiful it is. The waters are ground just perfect. What are you talking about rain? We don't believe you. Mocking him. And yet he continued. Why? Because God told him to. And the disciples are going out because God tells them to. And the day came where the rain started to fall, the water started to come out of the deep of the earth, and the door of the ark went shut. And it's interesting, it says that God shut the door of the ark. It wasn't Noah that drew the door shut, but it was God said, the time's up, and the door went shut. It was God's time. And Noah and his family and the animals that he had been told to take in the ark were safe and preserved, and their lives preserved. But the rest of the people perished in the judgment of God. Another, Lot. Now, Lot is an interesting man. Lot is a man who endured the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Indications from Scripture is he probably should have left because he lost it in the majority of his children. Because he had more children than the two girls that left with him. Because it says he had sons and daughters and sons-in-law. And so we know that his two girls weren't married. As a matter of fact, they had never known a man. And we know that from Scripture. So he had sons-in-law. That means he had other married daughters and he had sons. He lost all of them. And it gives us a picture probably from when Abraham is asking God for 50 righteous for the sake of 40. And he goes down the list and he gets to 10 righteous. Maybe that's the number of Noah's sons and daughters and sons-in-law and everything. But even they weren't righteous. They wouldn't even listen. I mean, Noah, Lot. Lot's children. They wouldn't even listen to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that Lot, Peter tells us, he was vexed. He was a righteous man that was vexed daily by the wickedness around him. We don't know how strong he preached, but we also know that he did tell the truth because he was mocked by the other city fathers because of his beliefs in God. They mocked him because he believed in God. They mocked him because they said God's judgment was coming. They mocked him because he believed that God was a holy and righteous God, and they were acting very wickedly and unholy. And even when the angels came and you had the whole incident at his house, there was mocking there of his beliefs, and they said, give us the angels, in that whole wicked scene. And yet, Lot did not change his beliefs. Was he as strong as he should have been? No. He evidently didn't stand and present the gospel to believe in the Word of God as strong as he should have to his own children. But yet, he was saved because he was taken out from underneath the judgment of the Lord. And so we see these are two examples of what Jesus is telling and why he's telling him to go to the nation of Israel first. And he's saying, it's not conditioned upon the response of your going and preaching. However, he's saying if they're unwilling to listen. So now we're going to take a look at some of the conditions that he's going to talk about their going. First of all, where's their trust to be in when they're sent out? Who are they going to rely on? where they're going to get their power from, and where are they going to get the one who's going to meet their needs while they're gone. He says, me. Trust in me. Don't trust in yourselves. How do we know that? Well, it's his instructions that he gives them. It's very interesting what he tells them. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass, which would be similar to our copper pennies or copper coins, nor brass in your purses. In other words, okay, we're not going to send you out and you don't have to raise your support for 5 years before I send you. I'm sending you, and don't fill your pockets with money, okay, because I'm going to take care of you. And the Lord will, the Father will meet your needs. So you don't have to worry about lining your pockets and filling your purses. So don't do it. The second thing is, he says, nor script for your journey. Now, don't plan out your deal that we're going to go to this place, and we're going to go to that place, and then we're going to hold here for 3 nights, and then we're going to go there for 2 more nights, and we've got to get it all lined up a year in advance. No, he's saying, don't plan that, but rather the Lord will lead you where you're going to go, and he'll have you stay as long as you need to stay there, because he knows the hearts of the people. He knows whether they're receiving your message or not, so don't you try and script your journey, okay? And this is interesting because it kind of flies in the face of how we do evangelism today. But anyway, then he goes on and he says, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And so he's saying, okay, don't take and pack a whole big suitcase. Don't take a whole bunch of extra clothes. Don't take a whole bunch of extra shoes. And don't even take a sword to protect yourself. You're going to totally rely upon God and God working in people's hearts to meet your needs. Because a workman is worthy of his hire. He's worthy of being provided for. And the Lord knows people's hearts, and the Lord will have people provide for your physical needs when you get to these cities. They'll open up your houses. There'll be people who open up your house, and they'll have you come in. They'll meet your. They'll give you food, and if your clothes are wearing out and your shoes or sandals are the leather's breaking, the Lord will provide you a new pair. Don't worry about that. That's not to be the focus of your life. The focus of your life is to bring the truth of God's word to the lost sheep of Israel. That's to be your focus. And it's where God's leading you in bringing it. So it's a totally different way of, I was just reading, listening to the testimony of Benny Hinn's nephew. And he was talking about how before he got saved, Benny Hinn's nephew got saved. But before he got saved, he used to go on, quote, evangelism meetings with his uncle, and they'd stay in the presidential suites, and they'd fly on their private jet, and they'd have their $500 suits, and they'd have these rooms where they could go to rest that would be filled with the most luxurious food that you could think of, and all these things. And he would go and he would fleece the crowd for money so that he can continue his lifestyle. And his nephew saw nothing wrong with this. He was involved in it until God saved him. And then all of a sudden he saw how really wrong it was. Exactly opposite of what Jesus is saying. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to plan. And there are things later on where Paul does tell us that we need to plan and we need to take care of our families and we need to meet our needs and things. But that our trust is to be in the Lord, and as God calls us to do things, our focus shouldn't be, how is this going to impact my finances if I really speak the truth? Is it going to impact the bottom line? Is it going to impact my salary? Is it going to impact my job? Is it going to impact what kind of clothes I can wear? Well, maybe I won't speak quite as strong a message then, so that the people will want to take care of me. Right. No, he's saying, trust the Lord. Trust in me. Your total trust is to be in me. And then he goes on and he says, and whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Now, this makes it sound like in these towns, there's going to be people that God's got prepared to take care of them. Is this the case? If you go to the book of Acts, you see that when Paul went on his missionary journeys, oftentimes that's exactly what happened. He'd get to towns, and guess what? There'd be God-fearing men or women that were there that opened up their house to the Apostle Paul. Even though he was being persecuted by the Jews, many times Paul would go to the Jewish synagogues, and because he would take the gospel to the Jews first, just like Jesus commanded, go to the Jews first. He'd take the gospel to the synagogues, and a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, the Jewish people would rise up and against him because of they'd call him a blasphemer. They'd call him that he was not preaching the truth, and they would there'd be those that would cause riots against him. And then he'd take the gospel to the Gentiles, and oftentimes the Gentiles would receive it with open arms, and we see that quite often happening in his ministry in the book throughout the book of Acts. But in these towns, there would be those that would open up their homes to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, if you study what he was training for, what his position was, he could have had a very luxurious lifestyle in Jerusalem. But instead, he chose to go on the road for the Lord, and he went where God took him. And oftentimes, it meant, he says, I know what it is to be abased and abound. I know what it is to be beaten and to be thrown in prison. I know what these things are because it's happened to me. But he was willing to do it for the sake of the gospel and to follow what Jesus told him to go and to take it where he took it. Because God told him to do that. So likewise is to be what we do. And he says here, this is what he's telling these men to do as they go out to present it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if a house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. In other words, if they don't want to hear your message, just take your peace. When you entered, and we don't understand exactly what was going on, but in that culture, when you'd enter a house, you'd give them a blessing when you entered the house in Israel. And it was common for the people to open up their homes to a stranger when the people came to town. This was practice. I mean, we don't have that practice in Fargo, North Dakota. If you came as a stranger into Fargo, chances are you're not going to be able to walk up to a house, knock on the door, and say, "Hi, I'm here. I'm here to preach." And they'd probably go, "Hit the road, buddy. I don't know who you are." That wasn't what it was like in Israel. They'd open up the house, and when you came in, you'd give them a blessing. And as being those that were God-fearing men that believed in the Lord, they would give them a blessing from God and bless their house. But what he's saying is, if you get in that house and you begin to teach them the message I've said that the kingdom's at hand, that Jesus is the Messiah, and they don't want anything to hear about it, leave and take your peace with you. In other words, remove the blessing when you go. Because what they have done is they've put themselves under God's judgment by rejecting the Messiah. And he says, not only that, but he goes on, and it's even more significant than that. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can go to the book of Acts, and we're out of time, so but you go look it up yourself. And one of Paul's journeys, he went to preach, and he went to the synagogue, he talked to him, and the Jews rejected him. And he left the city as they rejected his message, and he says that he shook the dust off of his shoes as he left. What does it mean? I'm not taking anything from this city. I'm leaving it all here, and I'm really, God's judgment is, because God's judgment is on this town. What they're saying is when they shake the dust off, they're saying, you haven't heard the message of salvation. You haven't heard the message that would set you free. And because you're unwilling to accept that message, the only thing left for you is God's judgment. And I'm not taking you with me. I'm instead leaving the dust of that city there because I want no part of this, because God's judgment is upon you, not upon me. And that's really what the sign is here, is that it's by shaking the dust off, they're saying God's judgment is upon you because you've rejected the Messiah. And this is serious stuff. He says, verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." I just want to close by saying, why did he make that statement? I gave the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were totally destroyed. We have some examples of Bethesda, I believe it is, was a village in northern Galilee region during the time of Jesus. Jesus went there, and we see in the Gospels, he went and performed many miracles in that city. But the people didn't receive him. Today, you go to Israel, you can't find that village. They had greater opportunities in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah had the words of Lot. They had the scriptures that had been given to Lot, and he in turn shared them. So they had the word of God. They did not have the Son of God living in their midst and walking amongst them, performing miracles as he said he would, and preaching as no man had ever preached, and with such authority because he was God and he was teaching his word that he had given to us through the scriptures. And he preached with great authority. These cities, these villages, where did Jesus go? We've been reading about it throughout Matthew. It said that he went to all the synagogues throughout the whole region and preached. He went to the villages and preached and taught. They had him there. And everywhere he went, it says that he did miracles and healed the sick and cast out demons. Then he sent out his disciples to do the same thing in his name and proclaiming that they were doing it because he had come. Are they more accountable than Sodom and Gomorrah? You better believe it. And he's saying, it'd be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Because you had the truth walking amongst you, and yet you rejected it. This is scary because if you look at many Christian people that, quote, call themselves Christians today, what do they have? They have the Bible. They've had tremendous preachers and teachers. They've got a, you can go back in history and you can study all the historical great men and women of God and see how God has used them throughout history. You can go back and read about how Jesus came and the things he did. And you can read about his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And you can see Paul's testimony of all those that saw him and that there's no reason not to believe it. And we have all of this, and we have books and cassettes and DVDs and all kinds of things that proclaim the truth. Do we stand more accountable than some poor guy in Africa that never heard? He's still accountable. But we've had so much. And there's people that sit in churches every Sunday. I remember going a number of years ago to a Lutheran church, and I grew up in the Lutheran church, and in the Lutheran churches, they have their creeds that they say during the church service. And the new creeds have changed so that they're really quite meaningless. But the old creeds had some meat to them if you listen to the words. But as I was sitting there listening in this Lutheran church, it was like rote. The people had memorized these words and they stood up and the pastor said part of it and then they responded and the pastor said and they responded. And nobody listened to the words. It sure didn't appear that they were listening to the words, because then everybody sat down. And then there was a message. It was kind of a meaningless message. And everybody left. All in the name of Jesus. Because if you asked them, "Are you Christians?" "Well, yeah, we go to the Christian church. Can't you see? It says right in here, Christian church." Do they stand accountable? They had stuff. Much more than those who we're going to the occultic gathering down the road. The thing is, Jesus is saying, take the message and understand the condition of the people if they reject the message and how sobering it should be. We need to be sobered as we realize those who reject the message and what it means eternally for them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths. Help us to understand what you did when you sent the disciples out. You didn't call them to build ministry kingdoms. You called them to proclaim the truth. The same thing you've called us to do. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn in your hymnals to 578. It may not be on the mountain's height, over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer to whom I should see. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So now sting all unto my care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Dear Lord, help us to go where you want us to go, to say what you want us to say, and to be what you want us to be. Go with us in the week ahead, and may you go before us, opening hearts to hear and ears to respond to the truth of your message. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.